Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, your co-host for today. Introducing to you for the first time your host for this program, Pastor Will Wheaton. Will?
Wow, thank you. It's a real joy to be with you guys and to kick off a time in the Word of God together. I'm really happy about a show devoted to hearing, pondering together the mighty Word of God, which always does such great things. And we have a very special guest with us here in the studio today. We have Pastor Matt Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis. You know, I told you I used to like to go there when I was in seminary and hear the great music that filled the church there. So yeah. Welcome. Tell
Thanks,
us how
Will.
Things
Appreciate
are going
it.
Down there.
Going well. Like you mentioned, Ascension's pretty close to the seminary, which is a nice treat. It's nice for me as pastor. I am able to get to some of the special events there at the Sem, always lots of good stuff. But we also get quite a few visitors from the seminary, a couple professors, but then a lot of students, too, that just stop by, only about 10 minutes away and close to Ted Drew's too.
I was going to mention there's a location issue there that's pretty wonderful. Huh?
Yeah, it's great. It's great for evangelism outreach. You know, close to Ted Drew's. But things going well at Ascension. Today is the first day of meetings for our teachers at Word of Life Lutheran School. Ascension's a member of that association. And so God's blessings to our teachers as they prepare for another school year, another year of teaching those students and also sharing Christ with their students as well.
Wonderful. Good enrollment this year?
It's good. Yeah, we're making some changes to our campus. We have three different campuses, three different congregations. St. Lucas and Timothy are both a part of that. They are housing the preschools.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the middle, geographically, is Ascension, where I serve. And we have kindergarten through eighth grade. So the hope is that those early childhood campuses feed into that main campus and by God's grace, hopefully grow. It's really the last Lutheran school in St. Louis City, at least South City.
Yeah.
So it's a great mission outpost for those families in South City. And if you're looking for a school and you're in the area, I invite you to check it out.
That sounds wonderful. Thank you. Well, today we're going to be digging into 1 John. This is one of my favorite books in all the Bible, which is maybe why I chose it. But the big question is, what can you tell us about the background of this book? I mean, it doesn't quite sound like a lot of the other letters, if you will. What do we know about it?
Sure. So, 1 John, not to be confused with the Gospel of John, one of those general epistles toward the back of the New Testament. 1 John, written by most likely the Apostle John, one of Jesus' disciples. It's been, he's not mentioned by name in the letter, but yet over history, it's always been John has been assumed to be the writer. And there's some pretty telltale signs, too, that the author's John, the writer's John.
Are we going to hit some of those real soon?
Sure. Yeah, you bet. So when we look at the Gospel of John, which we know was written by John, of course, some really close similarities. For instance, simple phrases, simple mm-hmm. words, simple phrases. At least they appear simple on the surface.
Yes, linguistically simple.
When you're learning
Greek, you love John. You hate Luke, but you love John.
Exactly. So Dr. Luke, as you might suspect, usually uses some complex Greek. But John, on the other hand, when you're that beginning Greek student at the seminary or at a Concordia, wherever it may be, you want John because simple, easy phrases and words. Linguistically simple, but yet theologically complex. When you come across the Word
mm-hmm.
or the Way, the Truth, words that John uses, words that Jesus uses, and John records then in his Gospel, those are complex. A lot to unpack, a lot of deep meaning in those simple phrases and words.
Gifts that keep on giving. I think we're going to hit a lot of them when we begin looking at this first chapter. Do we know anything about the actual situation in which these words were first penned and given to the church?
So John most likely is writing this toward the end of his life. He's probably writing this around the year 85 to 95 A.D., older at this point, perhaps even the last surviving of those original disciples, apostles. There's some evidences for him to be older as he writes this. He uses terms like children and little children. And on the one hand, I think that could be said that that's evidence that John's older here and, you know, is this respected elderly guy at this point. But on the other hand, I think he uses that phrase, too, just simply because He wants to stress that family relationship, that body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, he uses that phrase children and little children time and again.
Yeah, that's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ, one that would help us so much if we always kept it in mind.
Yeah,
the congregation is this family of God drawn together, united in the blood of Jesus. All right, well, let's actually dig in to the first chapter, and I want to remind our listeners that they can participate in this conversation. If you're in the St. Louis area, you can dial in at 314-821-0850. And if you're listening outside of the St. Louis area throughout the world, feel free to dial in at 800-730-2727. 1 John chapter 1. Let's start with just the first couple verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Thoughts, Pastor Clark?
Sure. So, yes. See, you're familiar with radio, Will. You've been, you're no stranger to radio, been on issues, et cetera, and other things. And you get to be the host now and just throw stuff at the guests. That's great.
It's kind
That's
of fun.
Great. It is.
The power.
To be on the other side of the table here. So, thoughts on this? Again, I think that some of the things we already discussed, that we see simple language here in these opening words that John uses, but yet, boy, packed with a lot of meaning. I think he really opens his letter that we call 1 John in a similar way that he opens up the Gospel of John.
Mm-hmm.
So, that Gospel of John with those familiar words, of course, in the beginning was the Word, you know, made flesh, and so on and so forth. And here, he opens almost verbatim, that which is from the beginning, the beginning. He goes back to the beginning again, the beginning. And I think that we could go back to creation and mm-hmm. back to those words of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning,
mm-hmm.
God created the heavens and the earth. That which was from the beginning.
Well, so the was is huge, right?
I mean,
he doesn't say, it's like, when the beginning began, this thing was.
Yeah.
He's talking about predates the creation itself, and through it, the creation came to be, as he unpacks there in those passages.
Yeah. So predates even the beginning that we think of, the one who always has existed, the Word. So speaking here, of course, of Jesus Christ, the one from the beginning, the one that, as John points out, which we have seen with our eyes, looked upon, have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So seeing it, feeling it, hearing it, he covers these different senses, three senses here, that affirmation that Jesus is true man, that Jesus is this word made flesh and dwelt among us. And John here points out that he experienced this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm always reminded of that seed in the boat when he's asleep, he's tired, they wake him up, and he tells the wind, shut up, and the waves stop, and they instantly do, and then in this sudden calm, the disciples, backing away in the corner of the boat, who is this guy?
Yeah.
I mean, the winds and the waves obey what he says, who is this?
Yeah.
And John's like, we heard that voice that could tell the waves to shut up and be still, we heard that voice speak,
yeah.
We saw it do its thing.
You bet.
And it doesn't remind you of the scene in John 13 too, of leaning on the breast. I mean, that we touched.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, John being, you think of him being right there and leaning against the Lord's breast as they ate the dinner, and he's right there with him. He says, man, this eternal life that was from the beginning, man, we actually put our hands on it.
Yes.
We heard his voice. We touched him. Awesome.
Well, and you think of those 3 years, that 3 years or so that John spends with Jesus, and the seeing and the touching and the hearing that he did over those years, the storm in the boat, healing those who are blind or lame or deaf. John himself there at the foot of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know how many others were, but John was.
John saw it. Yeah.
He saw it. you know, he smelled it. He heard it. He was there. And then, of course, John, one of the first ones there at the empty tomb Easter morning to also see, to be an eyewitness. The tomb is empty. Yeah. Jesus is alive. So I love how John really uses these senses here to affirm that, yeah, we know who Jesus is. I firsthand, as an apostle, know who this Jesus is. And I think of our own lives, too. I mean, we are engaged by Jesus. Jesus engages, comes to us, and he does it through our senses too. And I think of worship in particular, where, yeah, we do hear the word. We do feel his body and blood and communion and take it into our mouths.
He touches us.
He literally touches us still.
We feel
the waters of holy baptism poured on us, connected to the word. So still very much, we have a God who created us body and soul and who engages our senses. And in worship in particular, we see that, this is Jesus and we receive him. And that's a beautiful thing.
Excellent. Now, he calls him the life. What do we get out of that? The life was made manifest, this eternal life, which was with the Father.
Yes.
Any thoughts on that?
Well, I mean, what my mind goes to right away is back to John's gospel and to Jesus' own words, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, Jesus attests that he is the life. He himself is the life. And again, the one who has become manifest, the one who's become incarnate in the flesh for us, that one who was with the Father, the one who is the giver of life, the one in whom our life is found, that life eternal, all through his dying and his coming back to life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, I'm really reminded of that passage in John 6, too, where Jesus is, it's sort of like the transmission of life. You know, the life is inside of the Father. The Father lets that life be inside of me by my eternal begetting. And then I come in the flesh to put that life into flesh so that you can have it.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you get this transmission of the life of God being mediated to us through our Lord's own suffering, death, and resurrection, and the gift of his word and sacraments. Excellent.
Yes. And you know, the one who is, you know, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. And I think, too, John acknowledging here, at least in part, that Jesus is one who is still alive. We don't have a Savior who's dead, but who is life itself, the definition of life.
Yeah, he is. He is life. It's all the tie-ins to the gospel, they just keep ringing in your ears, don't they? I mean, I'm thinking now of John 17 when you said that. You know, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, to know this one. Beautiful. All right, let's pick up with a couple more verses. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. Wow. Lots of big words to unpack in there.
Yeah, definitely. Some beautiful verses here. And I think here John even gives us the purpose for his letter. Why do we proclaim this? We proclaim this also to you so that you may have fellowship with us. Fellowship with us, and then also indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John is writing to these individuals, to these perhaps churches, you know, we don't know the exact audience, perhaps some of those same churches that were mentioned in the book of Revelation, which John also wrote as well. But he writes to them and says that they may have that same fellowship, that common faith in Christ. You know, so fellowship more than just hanging out together, more than just social time. Maybe it is that, but deeper than that, that fellowship, that connection to Christ.
Yeah, I'm so glad you said that. That's one of my pet peeves, is to call that time after church fellowship time. It's like that. The word in the Bible is a lot bigger than tasty donuts and coffee. It is this common sharing together in this gift. And the gift that we're finally sharing in, as John said, it's the life that's in the Father through the Son. That's what we're sharing in. That's what makes us sisters and brothers in Christ.
Yes. Yeah. Wow. So we call our church basement the fellowship hall, just because it sounds better than church basement.
Church basement.
but you're right, though. It's deeper than that. It's that fellowship between each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the baptized, the redeemed, but also that fellowship with the Father, and in turn, that fellowship with the Son. And I think here we even have a picture of the Trinity, the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and all this comes about by that God-given faith through the Holy Spirit, through the Word.
I was going to ask, where did the Holy Spirit go to?
Well, he's the one that creates to keep us in that fellowship, really, through the Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not of ourselves.
So, I mean, even when John can say, I guess we're writing these things to you, we know that he's writing literally by the inspiration and guidance of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can have fellowship through the Spirit with the Son and the Father.
The letter itself is the Holy Spirit's doing. And, you know, as we talk about the writer of 1 John, that's always something to keep in mind with any book of the Bible. Ultimately, it's God.
Amen.
It's God breathed. I don't know. I this is just me, but instead of calling John the author of the book, I kind of like to call him the writer of the book. You know, that the author's ultimately God.
That's
great. But
yet
he makes John his instrument here in this case to write this word for these particular people, but also for us, God's people today as well.
Very good. What about this joy? I'm struck there that we're writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. That sounds kind of weird.
Yeah.
I mean, I'd expect it to read the other. I know there are some manuscripts that read it the other way. Mm-hmm. We write this to you so that your joy may be complete.
Mm-hmm.
But in what sense could their joy be complete by writing these things to these Christians?
Well, I think really, John in particular, then, I think we really see a pastoral heart here. John, as one who is dearly loved by the Lord, John, who's been called by Jesus, John now who is writing to these ones who he dearly loves and cares about their spiritual well-being, cares about their eternal salvation, and he writes to them and says, you know, I'm sharing these things with you. I'm sharing this word of life that we just talked about with you so that our joy may be complete. So I think really John's joy in sharing this good news with them so that they too may be in fellowship with him, but also with the Father and with the Son. He cares for them. He cares for them as a family. And I think of a family relationship as a dad. Mm-hmm. My joy, my greatest joy perhaps, comes from my children hearing about that word of life, hearing Jesus Christ proclaimed to them and for them, and to one day, by God's grace, see them in heaven. You know, what greater joy could there be as a parent? And I think we see that reflected here in John's writing, this joy that John has in sharing the gospel of Christ with these individuals and praying that his joy may be complete, that they would be part of that fellowship and continue in that fellowship.
Yeah, the joy. I mean, I think of a joy of a life that death cannot take away from them.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just so amazing. This past week out in Seward, we had the big worship conference.
Yes,
your wife was there. One of the things in the hymn festival that we had was the great last will and testament of Paul Gerhardt.
Yeah.
You know, he'd lost, four of the five kids and
yes.
his wife. He's looking at, he's lost so much. And as he's describing that, he says, I'm just so looking forward to seeing my members of my family that I've lost again.
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to see them again. And that brought him great, great joy. And I think John's running with that family idea here, too. Like he said, these are my children. These are the ones. There is no greater joy in the world than to know that you've been brought into faith by Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ by the gift of the Holy Spirit, kept in that faith and brought into the kingdom, and that we'll see each other together forever.
And talk about fellowship. Can you imagine the fellowship there in heaven itself, centered around Jesus Christ? You know, and that I was able to attend parts of that worship conference, too, and was there at the hymn festival. And I thank you for that, because then I was able to use it in my sermon this last week. but Gerhardt, how he writes how he's able to depart this world willingly, happily, blessedly.
The man who suffered all that stuff.
All his life. And to be able to say to his son, his one remaining son, that someday you will too.
Yeah.
And all because of what we're talking about here in John.
Yeah.
Yeah. That joy may be complete.
It kind of reminds me too of the other great hymn writer, Philip Nicolai. He only wrote those two. Well, he wrote three hymns, but two that sort of made it real popular. But I mean, he writes them and attaches them at the end of that big book that he writes, A Mirror of Joy to the Soul. You know what? He's buried over 1,000 of his parishioners in a couple months. I mean, it's just plague is decimating his territory. And in the middle of all this, he sits down and writes a book about all the joy that is ours through the forgiveness of sins of Jesus Christ. He had the promise of resurrection of the dead. And then you can really look at everything that the world throws your way, and you know, it can't take that joy from you. Nothing can take that joy from you.
You bet.
Awesome. Awesome.
Awesome.
Okay. Remember, you can be part of this conversation by calling in at any time. If you're in the St. Louis area, use the number 314 800-721-0850. Nationwide, 800-730-2727.
You know, Will, one of the things that you guys are talking about that I just had to jump in on is before the program, we were talking about fellowship with God and the fact that we are enemies of God's. And yet he calls us into fellowship while we are enemies. He calls us friend. And you were talking about Judas, how Judas betrayed him as a friend.
Mm-hmm.
And yet... showed that he was an enemy, and yet we who are enemies are called into the fellowship before we could even repent, before we could have that change of heart.
Yeah, we've got the by nature, the closed off fear, and he's out to get us, that picture of God running through our heads. And yet it is true he's out to get you, but he's out to get you not to pay you back, but to give you everything that you could never deserve or earn. I mean, that's what's the joy that's animating John's entire gospel as he unpacks the story of Jesus. And it runs through this first epistle, too.
No, and kind of to build on that, so we have 1 John here, and then, of course, there's 2 John, 3 John. 3 John... John uses almost the exact same language. 3 John, there's only one chapter to it. It's a short book. But verse 4, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You know, and again, I think that pastoral heart again of John, that heart of love and concern, he has no greater joy. Nothing else. Nothing else is greater than to hear that his children are walking in the truth.
Could you even imagine how that would transform all of our parishes if we always kept that first and foremost in our the way that we dealt with all of our people, the way that our people dealt with each other, that everyone lived together with this big thing being, I want the joy of knowing that you know and rejoice in the truth that's in Jesus and all the gifts that God put in you for him. And this is what I wish for your life. And everything that we do together aim towards that that sharing of that joy.
Yeah, and to walk in that truth, the sharing of that joy, and that truth and that joy that goes beyond just our 80, 90 years, whatever God blesses with us with here on this earth, but that's eternal.
An eternal joy.
Yeah,
absolutely. Wow. Well, we're coming up to a break, but I think we're going to read a little bit before we get into that. So, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You want to lead us into it briefly before we have our break?
Sure. Simple words again, right? Mm-hmm. Light, darkness, how hard can that be? But yet, there's more to it. And I love that word, that the description of Christ. The message we've heard from him, and now John, what does he do? He proclaims it. You know, that's his job, to share that word that's been given to him. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And I go back again to John's gospel, Jesus' words, I am the light of the world. And to have no darkness at all, no darkness at all. Jesus is light itself, light incarnate, I guess we could say.
Light shining in our flesh, as we see in the transfiguration, literally.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, then you see it so vividly, yeah. And then one day again in heaven, even more fully.
And we have this beautiful promise that these words that Jesus had received from his Father, these are the words that he now gives to us. We're going to go to our break.
The mission field isn't just overseas anymore. It's right here in your own backyard. If English isn't the first language of your neighbor or friend, and you'd like to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them in their own language, contact the Lutheran Heritage Foundation at lhfmissions.org. LHF has translated and published the Small Catechism, children's Bible stories, hymnals, and devotions into 85 different languages and gives them free of charge to those who need them. lhfmissions.org.
Imagine a brand new home in an up-and-coming neighborhood for less than $650 per month. For lower than a rent payment, you get to choose your floor plan, kitchen cabinets, color decor, light fixtures, and much more. Nazareth Homes is a new housing development just 5 minutes from downtown St. Louis and all the major highways. So that means a shorter commute to work, school, the park, and of course shopping. Don't put off your dream of home ownership. Now is your time to own it. Visit nationalhousingsupport.org.
For the next broadcast of Law and Gospel, we will have with us our co-host, the Reverend Mark Smith, as we discuss the hymn, Eternal Father Strong to Save. Some of you may recognize it as a well-known Navy hymn. So, what is a hymn about the Navy doing in a Christian hymnal? Is that not a confusion of church and state?
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word, your host, Pastor Will Wheaton.
Hey, it's such a joy to be in this section of God's Word today. And we neglected to mention that Pastor Matt Clark is not only pastor at Ascension, he's also co-host with KFUO's own Wrestling with the Basics. You can hear him here at KFUO every Saturday at 9:05.
All right. Thank you.
Yeah. So we were just looking again at this passage, the message, the words that we've heard from Jesus. John says, these are what we now proclaim to you. And he summarizes this message with saying, God is light and there's no darkness in him. Now, you pointed us to Jesus being the light of the world. Is there anything else you want to unpack with that God is light language?
Well, I like how John says he's light, but goes on and even says more than that. In him, there is no darkness at all. I mean, he's this otherworldly. I mean, is there anything else where there is no darkness? I mean, I think of even ourselves. Well, I think of all creation, really. I mean, all creation, fallen, of course, and has that element of fallenness to it. And even us as Christians, both sinners and saints here on this earth, you know, there's still, there's that sin that we have, that old Adam that needs to be drowned daily and put to death. But God, no, he's different. In him, there's no darkness at all. There's no sin. There's no deception. There's only truth, only light.
I'm reminded of Revelation 21:22 about the beautiful picture of our heavenly Jerusalem, and there's no night there. Yeah. There's no darkness. Yep. The sun doesn't set. Have you ever had one of those days that was just so beautiful, so perfect? You thought, oh my Lord, thank you for this day. I don't want it to come to an end. And then you realize, you know, you're going to have a day like that. Yep. And it's going to never end. It will go on forever because this God who is bringing you into fellowship through his son Jesus is going to bring you to a place of light where it will simply be light forever. The light of his glory.
Never-ending day. You know, we don't need a moon or a sun because you got something better. You have the sun himself. You have the one who is the light. And again, this otherworldly, we can't imagine what that's like. We can't wrap our mortal minds around that, but just the glory and the bliss. And again, we keep going back to that word, the joy of heaven.
Yeah. Now, it says that in him there's no darkness, but we can have darkness inside of us if we lie to ourselves about this. If we say, I have koinonia, I have communion, I have fellowship with him while I walk in darkness. So what does it mean, walk in darkness? Mm-hmm. What is that referring to? He clarifies, we lie, we do not practice truth here, but what's he unpacking here?
Well, yeah, again, verse 6, you know, if we say we have fellowship with him while we are walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I think there's an element there of, okay, maybe we can talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk, mm-hmm. You know, the hypocrisy even, you know, we say we're in light. Nope. Yeah, we're fine. But yet we walk in darkness and our actions, perhaps our words give us away. And again, if we think that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, there's that temptation, I think, to think that, well, I'm fine. I'm in light. I'm fine on my own.
Yeah.
And if we think that, the real problem is then, you know, if we're in light on our own, then we don't need that Savior from darkness.
Yeah. I've often thought of this being in the darkness as, I like to use the motto, God loves to forgive. I love to sin. Such a deal.
Yeah.
That kind of attitude that simply embraces the sin in our life and says, and I've got a get out of hell free card for all of it. So I, you know, I'm free to go in living in the darkness. Like, no, he gave you the gift of light so that you could fight this darkness by the power of his spirit and live a new life.
Yeah.
Powerful.
Yeah, there was there's a hymn that came to my mind as I was studying this text, and you mentioned transfiguration, that light of our Savior there. But this is from Epiphany, another time where we think of light. But it's in LSB Lutheran Service Book 411. I want to walk as a child of light. And really, these words, the refrain especially of this hymn, really taken almost word for word out of 1 John.
Yeah.
You know, and it talks about Jesus. There, in him, there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. The Lamb is the light in the city of God. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus. And then this first stanza talks about wanting to walk as a child of the light. But it picks up on exactly what you had talked about, Will. That idea of the Lamb and the city of God, even then looking forward to that heavenly Jerusalem, that heavenly home, and the one who will shine in that city, the one who shines in our hearts and our lives even today.
All right, so we've only been doing this for one day, and Pastor Clark has already managed to become the favorite guest of all time because he begins by quoting from Lutheran Service Book and looking at the music of the church. Way to go. Remember, you can be part of this conversation by calling in at area code 314-821-0850 if you're in the St. Louis area, or nationwide at 800-730-2727. And I think we have a call from Cheryl in Indianapolis.
Oh, hi. Thanks for taking my call. I wanted to comment about verse 5. In him there is no darkness at all. And reminded me of the problems my mom is having with dementia, because areas of your brain, when you scan it, there are actually areas of your brain that go dark.
They go dark, wow.
Yes. And this causes a lot of confusion and anxiety and worry for someone like my mom. Yesterday was the first year that we celebrated her birthday at an assisted living facility. It was her 97th birthday.
Wow.
And she was, when I finally replaced both of her hearing aid batteries, she was able to converse with us after the dinner, and she was telling us all her fears and all her anxieties, and when we were, time for us to leave, she was, you know, telling us to, you know, pray for me. I don't know, she was just so upset, and then I remembered that I pray with her. I pray the Lord's Prayer with her because she has that memorized. And then I also have found that it helps to remind her every time as I'm leaving that Jesus loves you. You are not alone. He is with you. And then the verse that she picked from 1 Peter 5, verse 7, he cares for you. That's all she could remember of it. But it says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you.
Yeah.
And I made her a card, what I forgot to give her, and it has a bear on it. And it's a picture of the bear that she gave me for my first Christmas.
Uh-huh.
And there's a story behind that bear, because at one point she thought she had given it to my brother, and she wanted me to give it to him. And I finally convinced her that she had given it to me, and so I keep that bear as a sign that Jesus loves me, and Jesus loves her, and I put that on her birthday card with the verse that she picked from 1 Peter 5, verse 7.
And
97 candles.
That's beautiful. You know, that light that does shine from our Lord, that he cares for us and he will never forget us. You think of all the things we forget as life goes on, especially with a horrible disease like Alzheimer's. And what a comfort to know that God never has anything like that except for our sin. Doesn't remember the one bit of that, but when it comes to remembering us, the light of his love never fails to shine. That gives us such great comfort. Thank you so much for calling in, Cheryl.
Yeah, thanks, Cheryl. You know, and those beautiful promises of God, just that he cares for us, those are unchanging. And I just commend you too for keeping those in front of your mother, those promises of God that he's made for her. And that most important promise of all of life and salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. Yeah, it always amazes me. I don't know if you've probably experienced this too, Will. As a parish pastor, you visit people who are suffering from dementia, yeah. And they may forget your name as a pastor. That's out the window. You know, even maybe the name of their own children. But yet still, they know the Lord's Prayer.
The Lord's Prayer. They if you start singing any of the liturgy, they usually just come right on to that. It's a great gift of God that the word planted inside of them so young sticks with them forever. Yeah. That's a great thing. Well, this, you know, we also read this little bit about, you know, if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have this fellowship with one another. And then he adds this new dimension. He says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
Yeah.
Want to comment on that?
Sure. Well, what a beautiful verse here, and what a comfort, too. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, not just some, not just in part, but all sin, the whole. A beautiful promise. And it points to Jesus as that perfect sacrifice. He's that perfect sacrifice because he is the one in whom there is no darkness at all. He's the sinless, perfect sacrifice, the one who was sacrificed in our place.
Yeah.
And that holy, precious blood, his innocent suffering, no darkness in his death, only the darkness of our sin that he bore, takes our sins away, all of our sins. And I think, too, pointing out here, too, that his blood cleanses us from all sin because he's that perfect sacrifice, but also because, as we've been kind of building up to here, he's both God and man. You know, he's he's a man, flesh and blood like us, but at the same time, he's not just some guy dying on a cross like Pastor Clark dying on a cross won't do anyone any good, but he's also God. He's also God in the flesh. And so his blood does indeed atone for the sin of the world. It takes our sins away, all sin.
Beautiful. You know, I can't help but think when I see a word like koinonia, communion,
sure,
or a fellowship floating around here, and then I see blood, I can't help but wonder if when St. John wrote this to the Christians that in that first century, that they actually would have connected this right away in their minds to the Lord's Supper, where they literally have koinonia, they have communion with one another in the body of Jesus, and literally where the blood isn't some kind of an idea up in heaven taken away from earth, but it's a very present reality around which they gather every week so that the blood of Jesus can cleanse them from their sin.
Yes, in a very real way, that literal blood of Jesus cleansing in the Lord's Supper. And again, I think that's it's a beautiful point, that in the Lord's Supper, we also have that fellowship with our Savior, but with each other too. You know, the Lord's Supper, it's been said before, it's a personal thing, the Lord's Supper, but it's never a private thing. It's something that we do in that fellowship, that we do in that community of believers.
Yeah, I like that. Personal, not private.
Not private.
Not individual. It's mm-hmm. personal, though. Yeah, yeah, very, very, very much so. Yeah. We have here the culmination of this chapter in the last two verses that probably are the most familiar of the. Mm-hmm. I mean, people tended to have had these memorized from the time they were young. Listen to these words. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Please be part of our conversation as we meditate together on these wonderful words from our gracious God. You can call in if you're in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, or nationwide, 800-730-2727. Pastor Clark.
Well, like you said, these words are words that for many of us, we knew them from an early age, know them by heart. Again, probably some of those words to remember you know, even as we age and we may lose our memory, these comforting words. And they're words that are ingrained in many of us, especially as Lutherans, perhaps, because they're words that are in our liturgy, in the divine service. You know, these are the words that we say during the confession and absolution. We make the sign of the cross, we remember our baptism, and then typically we have those words of confession. And that's one of the things I love about the liturgy. Well, probably the thing I like the most about it is that it's from God's word. You're just speaking God's word in worship, which is neat. And this is a prime example of that.
Yeah, saying back to him what he has said to us, which might actually help us want to get into that word confess. But before we go further, you had a question or a comment?
Actually, for both of you.
Sure.
Because I was looking at this text and I couldn't help but to think of the philosophies of the day. Mm-hmm. And Gnosticism was a huge problem, that duality. And here we have dark and light, mm-hmm. and then you have blood, which is physical, and sin, which is a spiritual problem. Do you think that maybe John was speaking to his culture that is plagued with this Gnosticism?
Well, sure. I was certainly so. And, you know, as John writes to these individuals, to this most likely this church, these Christians, you know, they're facing the pressures of Gnosticism and other things. You know, Gnosticism that, you know, the spiritual's good, the body's bad, and different teachings like that. And John, you know, tries to get it. No. You know, that Jesus was very much a physical person, mm-hmm. God in the flesh, died a physical death, rose physically from the dead, and through his blood, we're cleansed, we're forgiven. So I think that John is trying to address that idea of Gnosticism, that heresy really of Gnosticism too, that philosophy.
So he takes a what we can only characterize as a very spiritual problem, the sin of humanity that leaves us curved in on ourselves, just blinded to God, blind to the needs of other people, just as Luther said, curved in on ourselves. And his answer is a physical answer to a spiritual problem. And like the catechism always wants to ask, well, what good does that do? You know, and always says, well, that's God's answer. You know, water, yes, water with the word does the job. And so the promise, Jesus dying on the cross, does the job. It does. I mean, that's what John is celebrating here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want to ask you about that. And is there, I mean, is John saying that there's two things here, or is it one? And he's just sort of elaborating and repeating. Is it that he forgives us our sins and cleanses us, or is the forgiveness itself the cleansing? Any thoughts on that?
Well, yeah, I would say that the forgiveness is the cleansing. I mean, the catechism says where there's forgiveness of sins, there's also life and salvation. So in that forgiving of sins, God also cleanses, gives us that life and salvation. It's all wrapped up right there in that gift given through Jesus Christ. And again, going back to his blood shed for us on the cross.
And whenever I see the word cleanse, I can't help but think of water. So we've already mentioned blood and the Lord's Supper, and yet here we have the cleanse word. Is there maybe a reference here to the gift of holy baptism?
Sure. And again, I think, in our worship, we begin with that invocation, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We remember our baptism as, you know, perhaps we make the sign of the cross. And then we go straight into these words many times, mm-hmm. Talking about that cleansing. And hopefully we do think of that baptism, too, that cleansing that came when we were baptized. And even now we are baptized in the present. And that daily forgiveness of sins, confessing of sins, admitting that we are sinful and unclean, and daily receiving that forgiveness because God is faithful. He's just. He promises to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
I love the way that some people have unpacked the word confession. I think about especially our beloved professor, Dr. Nagel. He had a way of doing the etymology on that one and having fun. Any comments on what the word, you know, to confess, what's that actually getting at?
Mm-hmm. Well, here I would say, you know, that confession of our sins primarily, to confess that, to confess our sins, but also in that confession, that, I guess, broader confession, if we want to put it that way, of who our Savior is too, and who, why we confess these sins, and who in whom we have the forgiveness of sins.
I love the idea of to say the same thing as running through confession. Mm-hmm. See, confession has its it's ditto. That's like the word amen, right? You know, if you want to say what you just said. And so when we say this truth about ourselves that God has said about us, then I think that's we're making confession. We're saying what God said and saying it back to him and saying it to each other. So no human being has the ability to actually perceive the depth of the corruption that sin has wrought on them. Usually we're very blinded to our own sin. Our wife or our family might be a little more helpful at pointing out the sin that we're blind to, but even they can't see the depths the way God does. And God, seeing the depths, pronounces us simply to be nothing but damnable material from our get-go. And we're like, oh, I can't be that bad, can I? But, you know, that's what the Word of God reveals. And so I'm always struck that in our confession of sins, like in the Divine Service 3, we confess that, you know, we've justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. That's saying back to God what he said to us. And if you agree with God, you can't be getting it wrong, which is one of the great things here. Now, he also goes on, of course, to we confess the truth that Jesus is our righteousness and that his blood has blotted out all of the sin of the whole world and therefore all our sin too. Look at verse 10, though. This is kind of interesting. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Yeah.
Are there people out there that really could say that? That they really think that?
Yeah, you know, when you hear, you know, and perhaps most of the world does. I hate to say it. But again, we go back to Scripture. It's clear that word of law, it condemns. It shows us our sins and shows us that we have sinned. And like you pointed out, from the get-go, by nature, sinful and unclean. From the very beginning, at our conception, even sinful. And to say that we aren't, to deny that, is to call God a liar.
Yeah.
To call his word to be an untruth. And again, as I mentioned earlier, I mean, the real danger in that then is if we don't think that we're sinful, then we don't need that savior from sin, because that's another thing the law does. The law condemns, the law shows us our sin, but it also shows us our need for a savior from that sin. And we need someone outside of us. We can't do it on our own. We need that savior who is Jesus Christ.
And, you know, when I think about the Bible's direst description of the way that we are born and come into this world, I don't think it gets worse. I mean, some people point to Psalm 51, you know, it's conceived in sin.
Yeah.
But I think, look at Genesis 6 at verse 5, when the Lord says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's pretty bad.
That stinks.
We're like, come on, God, we can't be that bad. There's got to be something good in here. And the word simply says, nope. From every intention of the thought of our heart is only evil continually. Wow. That's a harsh judgment. But to be able to say that truth, to name that out, to confess that, to name that out, we were doing the opposite then of calling him a liar. We are saying he is the one who is truth and who speaks truth to us. I am most intrigued by the way that verse ends. If we say that, his word is not in us.
Yeah.
Is that word with the capital W or not?
Well, maybe it's both, a little and a big one. His word is not in us. So if certainly that revealed word, that written word that we now have, isn't in us, because, again, it clearly says, no, we are sinful. We have sinned. But again, that word with a big W, Jesus himself, perhaps he's not in us. Because if he was, we would acknowledge our sin. He is the truth. Yeah. Yeah. We can't lie.
Yeah. I'm always struck on him being the truth and the way that, do you remember the discussion in John 8? Every time I read it, it just cracks me up. How on earth could they be so opposed to Jesus? Well, you know, remember how he says, Well, starting at, I don't know, verse 44, he says, well, you know, the problem is that you are of your father, the devil, and your father's will is what you do. He's a murderer from the beginning. He has nothing to do with the truth. There is no truth in him. And when he lies, he just speaks out of his own character. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And because I tell the truth, you don't believe in me. Can you convict me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Remember, the Jews immediately are having a heart attack. He's like, you know, aren't we right in saying you are Samaritan and that you have a demon? And Jesus is like, I don't have a demon, but I honor my father. You dishonor me. There's one who seeks my glory. I don't have to seek it. He takes care of that. Truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he'll never see death. Then you're like, what? Abraham died. The prophets died. What do you mean? If anyone keeps my words, he'll never see death. Are you greater than Abraham and the prophets? Who do you make yourself out to be? He says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. My father glorifies me. You say he's your God. If I say I wouldn't know him, well, I would have to be a liar like you. But I do know him. And I keep my word. I mean, he just lays it on them. Yeah. I mean, really hard words. And every time you would think, well, Jesus, you want to soften that down a little bit to maybe reach your audience a little more?
No.
He's like, no, truth doesn't get softened down. Truth is truth. And he just lays it out on there. And yet he calls them to see him as the one who the Father gave this wretched group of this wretched pile of fallen sinners who are in line with the devil and want his will and seek to do that will my way. You know, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. That's the devil's song. And that's what all sinners are born in the world doing. And God looks at this whole pile of sinners and in Jesus, loves them, forgives them, embraces them, welcomes them. Wow.
Yeah.
All right, we only have a couple minutes left. Do you have any closing thoughts for us, Pastor Clark?
Well, just those closing thoughts, again, those words that we use for confession and absolution. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. You know, don't lie to ourselves. God knows who we are. Like we said before, he knows our innermost thoughts. He knows who we are, even by nature. And we're deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves to think that we're not sinful. No, we are. We most certainly are. And then that beautiful promise, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, that all word, all unrighteousness that we saw earlier, that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. And now again, John emphasizes that just a couple verses later, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, totally washed clean, no spot of sin remaining. And that's because that's his promise.
And yes, he is faithful God. And he is just. He will keep that promise. What a glorious, glorious hope we have in Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for joining us today for our broadcast of Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing and pondering together the mighty Word of God. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, and here with me today has been Craig D'Onofrio and also Pastor Matthew Clark. We are real honored that you joined us for this time together in the precious Word. God's peace.
You've been listening to Thy Strong World on Worldwide KFUO. You can listen to archives of all of our programs on KFUO at kfuo.org. Go to archives and look for Thy Strong Word. Should be up just this week, and we'll start archiving the program, and we'll have all sorts of other good stuff up there. KFUO is listener-supported ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, located in the International Center at Kirkwood, Missouri, the LCMS International Center. Thank you for listening to Thy Strong Word with Pastor Will Whedon. Join us again tomorrow as we continue on in God's Strong Word. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace.
KFUO on the air, online, and on demand. Listen Monday through Friday at this time. Your financial support is needed. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download programs at kfuo.org. proclaiming a Christ-centered message to all nations. Listen on the radio, online, and on demand. KFUO, the messenger of good news.